chapter 1. We've been on that same page for nearly a month now, but that's just fine. The reason we're taking a long time to go through what it's saying here in the prologue, as writers have called it, we're taking a long time to go through this because it's talking about the person of Christ. John is making very poignant statements about the person of Christ. And so when we get further on into the text, we're going to get into narrative. And narrative is just it's story. And so we'll be able to take much larger chunks of Scripture at a time. But we're in no rush here, so that's why I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem going slow through this. So we're still in John chapter 1. We're in verses 9 through 13 this morning, and I just want to give some preface here to lead into what we're going to talk about this morning, because what we're going to talk about this morning, it's difficult things. It's hard things, and we're actually going to preach on this next week again. Verse 13. I'm going to spend all of next week on verse 13. We're preaching through 13 today, but 13 is jam packed, and I really want to unpack that in more depth. And so I want to take the entire time next week to unpack that. But we will do that a little bit today. So a little bit of preface. John 1:6 says there was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. So that's our text leading up into today. And so John 1:6a, there was a man named John. Just remember a few things before we jump into this. And the tendency, the likelihood, if we don't interpret these next verses in light of the previous verses and the verses after it, the likelihood is that we'll leave here just befuddled. We'll leave here just shaken up and wondering, why do we do anything that we do? What's the purpose of evangelism? What's the purpose of preaching the gospel? Why do we do this? And so there was a man named John. We spent all of last week on just that section right there. There was a man named John, and we came away with that God uses people. God uses people. He does not need people. Just because He uses them, we shouldn't assume that He needs us. But He chooses to use us. In His grace, He chooses to use us because He's gracious, because He's merciful, and because that is how He has chosen to glorify Himself. And so God, I brought up the point that God has ordained the means as well as the ends, as the end. The end is His glory, it's salvation. So He's ordained that, He's made that happen, and we'll see today just how clear that really is from Scripture. But, and so we would come away with from today and say, well, what's the purpose in preaching? Last week is that there was a man named John sent from God. So God uses these people. And we use Romans 10:14, but how can they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing about Him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And so God uses people. He uses people to preach the gospel. We need to embrace that wholeheartedly because we are those people. We are those people being sent out into the world to preach the gospel, to tell people about Christ. John 1:6b, who was sent from God. And so before we get prideful and think, We well up with pride because we're preaching the gospel, because we're evangelistic people. Before we well up with pride about that, we need to remember that our preaching, our evangelism, our going out, it can't be credited to us. It's not our doing. God is the only one sending. It's only His to do. There was a man named John who was sent from God. Matthew 9:38, He's just telling the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the field white with harvest. There are souls out there to be saved. There are many of them. But we don't just leave it right there. Matthew 9:38, he continues and says, therefore, because the field is white with harvest, because there are souls out there ready to be saved, because I have prepared them for salvation. Matthew 9:38, therefore, because of this, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. So we pray that the Lord would send people, because if He doesn't send them, they won't go. Because it's His. The sending is His. Romans 10:15, and how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how welcome are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good tidings. I don't want to dwell on this a whole lot, but just remembering that we are preaching evangelism. We're preaching missions. Wholeheartedly committed to that. God is committed to that. John 1, 7a, He came as a witness. So John did not come for his own glory. Rather, he came to testify about Christ. John's goal, his whole goal in coming was to make much of Christ. And I love this passage, John 3, 28-30. You can write that down, I'll read it for you here. John says, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of Him. He who has the bride is the groom. But the groom's friend, who stands by and listens for him, rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so John's saying, as a preacher of the gospel, I'm just the groom's friend. I'm just the groom's friend. And my joy is in His voice. My joy is in Him. It's in making much of Him. Therefore, He must increase, but I must decrease. Because he's the groom. He's the one receiving the bride, not me. So I'll make much of Him, and that's my joy. So that as well, that's our joy. That's our joy in preaching the gospel, is that we are preparing the bride for Christ. So the text and the sermon for this morning, John chapter 1, verse 9-13. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through Him, yet the world did not recognize Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. That's our text for this morning, John 1, 9-13. So verse 9 here, the true light. The first part, I want to focus on what he's talking about with the true light. This is not necessarily opposed to the false light, as if there was a false light. The emphasis here is an acknowledgement that Christ is the light of the world. He is light. He is light. The, here, when it says the true light, the is singular. The is singular, which makes His being the light exclusive. John 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So, let's focus on the whole of verse 9 now. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So, He's coming into the world. Verse 14. The Word became flesh. And He took up residence among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so, He's coming into the world. He's here. So, we're not going to dwell on that too long. What is this light? The true light who gives light to everyone. What does He mean when He's talking about the light that He's giving to this everyone here? That light's life. Verse 4, it says, and life was in Him. And that light was the light of men. So, the light here, the light that He's giving everyone, it's life. It's life. And as we understand from further in Scripture, that life, that's eternal life. That's forgiveness of sins, that's redemption of the whole man unto God. As Christ was the satisfaction for our sin. So I want to notice something here in verse 5. It says, that light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. The darkness here, it's obviously trying to overcome the light. Or else the author wouldn't have to say, the darkness did not overcome it. It would be pointless to say that unless the darkness was actually trying to overcome. So obviously, Christ's coming, and I'll prove this further. Obviously, Christ's coming does not mean that everyone will receive light. Because there is darkness waging against the light. So there are people of the darkness who don't receive light. They're waging against it, and they don't overcome. They don't win. Thus, not everyone receives life. So, who is this everyone here? The true light who gives light to everyone. What are we supposed to make of this everyone? Everyone can, it can certainly be misinterpreted if it's not interpreted in light of the surrounding passage, in light of the book, and in light of the whole of Scripture. We'll get into this more and more as we move through the book of John. Christ is very, very explicit that not everyone receives light. Not everyone receives life. He even says this is the reason why I'm speaking in parables. Because if they understood, they would repent. And he says it hasn't been given to them. And so that's not my words, it's Christ's words here. And so we need to interpret this everyone in light of this surrounding text. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. Verse 11. He came to his own people did not receive him. And so the true light who gives light to everyone, but the world didn't recognize him. His own people didn't recognize him. So not everyone here is receiving this light. And so this everyone, as we'll continue to prove, this everyone here, it's not universal in application. Augustine illustrates this very well when he talks about a schoolhouse being it's the only schoolhouse in town. There's one teacher, it's the only schoolhouse in town. Now, everyone in the town, it can be said that teacher, he's the teacher of everyone, right? He's the only teacher in town. It's the only schoolhouse in town. But not everybody goes to the school. And so not everyone is taught. He can still be said to teach everyone. So the point here is that everyone that he's teaching, it could be said that the teacher that he teaches everyone, but obviously not everyone goes to the school, and thus not everyone is taught by the teacher. Rather, what is implied is that all who are taught, they're taught of him. And so that's what I'm arguing here for this everyone. That everyone is everyone that is given light. So it's not a universal that everyone in the world receives this light. This everyone is more specific than that. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. So the world, which is just the you could say it's the Gentile world, the world as a whole, the world did not recognize him as God, for they even quit recognizing God as God. The Apostle Paul explains this very well in Romans 1, if you'll turn there with me. Romans 1, verse 18 through 32. So they're not recognizing God as God. We quit doing that. The world quit doing that. Verse 18 of Romans 1. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. From the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Stop right there for a second. And so what there is to be known about God just from His natural revelation of His creation, people don't want to recognize God as God. And so they say, well, it came from this or it came from this. That's not God. And so we don't even recognize God as God. As a result, people are without excuse because they can look around. They can look around and see there's a God. There is an intelligent designer who is much greater than me. Because I can't make this stuff out there. I can't make the grass and I can't make it wilt and rise up again. I can't do that. Verse 21, for though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served something created instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. So the world didn't recognize Christ as God. They quit recognizing God as God. So obviously they're not going to recognize Christ as God when He comes. So why did the world not recognize Him? Jesus was very explicit here in John 3. If you turn back to the Gospel of John. John 3, verse 19. He says, and this is right after he's told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And He tells him in 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And He says in verse 19, this then is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And so why is the world not recognizing the light? Because they love themselves. Because we love darkness. We love evil because it's gratifying to us. That's why in our natural state, we do not recognize God. That's why we don't recognize Christ. Because we have this infatuation with ourselves, with fulfilling our own desires. Verse 11. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Mark 3, you can write this down. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. This is just some examples of His own people not even recognizing Him as God, not even receiving Him. Mark 3, verse 20 through 21. Then He went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. When Jesus' family heard this, they set out to restrain Him because they said, He's out of His mind. He's crazy. He's crazy. This is our brother. This is our kin. He's crazy. What is He doing? They didn't receive Him. John chapter 6, verse 41 through 42. Therefore the Jews started complaining about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can He now say, I have come down from heaven? He's just got done telling them, I'm the bread of life. Anyone who eats of Me will never hunger again. I'm the bread of life. I came down from heaven. And they're saying, no, You didn't. We know Your parents. They didn't receive Him. And again, why did they not receive Him? Because they loved evil rather than the light. John 7, verse 5. Says quickly, for not even His brothers believed in Him. Not even His own brothers believed in Him. You would think that the closest people to you would understand. You would think that the closest people to Christ would understand. His own brothers didn't even believe in Him. John 19, verse 14 through 16. It was the preparation day for the Passover. This is the most blatant rejecting of Christ by His own people. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about 6 in the morning. Then He, this Pilate, told the Jews, here is your king. But they shouted, take Him away, take Him away, crucify Him. Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar." The chief priests answered, "So then, because of them, he handed him over to be crucified." He said, "He's not ours. He's not ours." And again, what's our understanding of why they say he's not ours? Crucify him, he's not ours. Because they love evil, they love themselves. So, moving right on, verse 12a. "But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God." So clearly, from verse 10 and 11, the world did not recognize him, his own people did not receive him. Clearly, from verse 10 and 11, we can understand that there are those who did not and will not recognize him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to take away their sins. That's just the facts. There are those who did not and will not recognize him as Christ. Why? They love themselves. They love themselves. And because God hasn't given it to them to love him. But, that little but right there at the beginning of verse 12, but, it further indicates that there is a distinction made that the everyone in verse 9 is not everyone in the world. Thus, universal application is unfounded. And so, if there's a but, there's people who don't recognize him, but to those who did receive him, so there's a dichotomy there. There's a division there. There's those who did receive him, those who didn't. And so that everyone in verse 9 can't mean everyone, because not everyone's receiving that light, which is life, eternal life. They're not recognizing him. They're not receiving him. They're not receiving life. And so I'm arguing that the everyone in verse 9 is the all in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, that all and everyone, they're talking about the same people there. They're talking about those who received him. They're talking about those who did receive that light. So, same term here, interchangeable. So, verse 12. And you're saying, "Oh, why are we going into this? Why are we digging that deep into this?" Crucially important for how we understand the new birth, for how we understand how God saves us, and so that we give him the utmost glory for what he has done. Giving him utmost glory for what he's done is recognizing exactly what he has done. And I think that when we do recognize exactly what he has done, man, it will change. It will change our lives when we understand just how gracious and compassionate God truly is. So verse 12 as a whole here. "But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name." So what does it mean to receive him? What does it mean to receive this light, this Christ? It means to believe in his name. Well, you're still speaking in riddles. What do you mean? Believe in his name. So what's his name? Matthew 16:16, when Jesus says, "Simon, who do you say that I am?" Because he's saying, all these people are saying, "I'm a prophet," or "I'm this or that." "Simon, who do you say that I am?" And he says, Matthew 16:16, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so what is his name? What is his name that we believe in, that we receive this light, this life? What is his name that we believe in? His name is Messiah. His name is Christ. His name is Savior. Genesis 4:26 is just examples of God being called on as Christ, as the Redeemer, as the Savior. It starts all the way in Genesis 4:26. It says, "A son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord." Psalm 50, verse 15. "Call on me in a day of trouble. I will rescue you, and you will honor me." This is the God who rescues. This is the God who saves. Believe on his name. Psalm 145:18-19. The Lord is near all who call out to Him, all who call out to Him with integrity. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry for help and saves them. That's this God. That's believing in His name. Savior. Christ. Messiah. We look to Yahweh. Yahweh. That's what this means here. Joel 2:32. Then everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. For there will be an escape for those on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as the Lord promised. Among the survivors, the Lord calls. He's salvation. Call on Him. Believe in His name. Receive light. Receive this eternal life, this forgiveness of sins, this right to be a child of God. Call on His name. He'll answer. He will save. And again, what Psalm 50:15 says, I will rescue you. And what does it say? And you will honor me. God is honored in salvation. Romans 10:11-13. Now the Scripture says, no one who believes on Him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on Him. So this God who saves, He saves from everybody. He saves from every tribe and tongue and nation. There's no distinction. There's no distinction between male and female, American, Israeli, Iraqi. There's no distinction here. Religious, non-religious. Because the same God, the same Lord of all, is rich to all who call on His name. For He's a God who saves. For everyone who calls on what? The name of the Lord will be saved. They say, Christ, Savior, save me. It says everyone who calls on that name will be saved. So what do we do with that? Call on Him. Call on Christ. Call on Jesus. Call on Him to save you. He won't deny you. He's rich in salvation to all who call on Him. He's the God who saves. He is mighty to save. He says, I will rescue you and you will honor me. He's glorified in salvation. He wants to save. He desires to save. That's part of His glory. It's part of His person, His nature. So understanding that, now we move into the more difficult thing where a lot of people tend to get tripped up, and because of an improper understanding of this, get offended. Get offended when it's really, it's glorious. This is a wonderful, wonderful truth here. Verse 13. Who were born? I want to read verse 12 and then go into 13. But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born, not of blood, or of the will of flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And so now we have the answer to who this everyone in verse 9 and this all in verse 12 are. We have the answer to who these people are. Everyone and all are those born of God. They're those who He bears again. John 3, we'll look at that in the near future. Again, Jesus is telling Nicodemus the whole time, Nicodemus, don't marvel that I say that you must be born again. Don't let it trip you up that I'm saying you must be born again, not of blood, or of the will of flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. You must be born again. And it is utterly essential that a person be born again to come to God. It is of the utmost importance. It doesn't work any other way. It's impossible. It has to work that way. So next week here, next week will be entirely devoted to why. Why is a pastor sitting here arguing that a person must be born again to come to God, to receive Christ? Why is he arguing this? I will spend the entire time next week arguing why I believe that you must be born again to come to Christ. That'll be Cherishing Christ in the New Birth, Part B. So this morning, what we're trying to do is We're trying to understand how this works, because I truly feel that when we understand how this works, that we will cherish Christ in the new birth. We'll say, God, my Savior, thank you. And our worship will be revolutionized. Everything will change. So the glory of God in salvation is shown in the new birth. It is only by His grace that we are born again. The new birth is His to give, and His alone. The new birth and its glory belong to God. And so this new birth that's there, that we hear talked about in Scripture all the time, you must be born again, be born of water and the Spirit. What is this here? And I'm arguing that it completely belongs to God to give as He wills, as He chooses here. So why? Why? Why is it not based on blood? Why is it not based on the will of the flesh or the will of man? Number one, it completely destroys all boasting in ourselves. There is no boasting in man. There is no room for the love of evil in those born again, because God's removed it. He's the one that saved. He's the one that called. He's the one who regenerated. He's the one who gave the new birth. So there's no bragging before God saying, God, I came to you. God, I cleaned up my life and I came to you. God, I could have chose not to follow you, and I chose you because I'm just that religious. There's none of that going on. There's none of that going on. This completely strips man of all boasting. What does Scripture say? It says, God exalts the proud. Or He exalts the humble, and He humbles the proud. God doesn't look on the prideful with mercy. He looks on them with anger. He's just, and He's completely perfect in demanding that all worship be His. And so, it does not belong to the blood of man. To those who were born not of blood. It doesn't belong to the blood of man, in that it doesn't belong to the blood of Abraham. And it doesn't belong to the Jewish lineage. You just can't be born into this covenant relationship where God changes your heart. He talks about in the prophecy, he says, I will make a new covenant with my people, and I will circumcise, not their flesh, I'll circumcise their heart. I'll save them. It's not blood here. Blood's not what's doing this. Not man's blood anyway. It's Christ's blood, but it's not the blood of man. It's not this blood of Abraham or the Jewish lineage. It's not being born into a Christian home, or if we want to call America this, which I would argue vehemently that it's not. It's not being born into a, quote, Christian nation. It's not this blood. It's not being born into the world. We're not born again by blood. We don't come to Christ through how we're born. We come to Christ by how He bears us. It's His glory. It's His honor. It's His giving. And so it does not belong to the will of the flesh. John 6, 63. Write that down. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. I don't see how we could get more plain than this here. More plain language. The Spirit's the one who gives life. You're not developing it in yourself. You're not coming to God on your own here. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh, it doesn't help at all. He says, the words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. These words of salvation, because remember, he's saying in John 6, I'm the bread of life. Eat of me. Receive this salvation. He's saying these words are Spirit and life. You can't receive them because you're not Spirit. The flesh doesn't help at all. The Spirit's the one who gives life. Matthew 16, 17. We looked at 16, 16 when Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's great confession to the Lord at Caesarea Philippi. But in the verse after it, in 16, 17, he says, And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Peter, these words that you're speaking here, these spiritual words, these coming to Christ, these haven't been revealed to you by what's in you. These have been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. You are blessed because He revealed it to you. He revealed Himself to you. And He showed you, I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. It does not belong to the will of man. Again, I'm going to spend the entirety of next week on why it must belong to God. Why it's such a glorious thing that it doesn't belong to us. Why, if it belonged to us, it would be impossible to come to Christ. Romans 8, verse 7. It does not belong to the will of man. Romans 8, verse 7. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to the law of God, for it is unable to do so. And so this disobedience in us, this desire to break God's commandments, it's actually hostility towards God. It's warring against God. It's hatred to God. He says that our flesh, the mindset of the flesh, does not submit itself to God. Why? It's unable to. It's unable to submit itself to God. It's impossible to come to Christ without His moving. And this is a wonderful, freeing truth here. So we saw from Romans 8, 7 that it's man's will, left apart from God intervening here, man's will is to hate God and to love himself. Why do they reject the light? Because they are in darkness and they love evil. That's us. That's us, that we love evil, apart from God's moving. And so we remove all boasting in ourselves. All our boasting is in Christ. Romans 3:9-18. You'll turn there with me real quick. So we say, well, we're in church. We're these religious people. We've come to Christ. We do all these things for Christ. Romans 3, verse 9 through 18. What then? Are we any better? Not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. Every one of us. All of us. We're all under sin. We're no better than anybody else here. There's nothing better about us than the people who are not at church right now. Are we any better? Not at all. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands God. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so who is he saying that this is? He's saying it's me. It's me here. This is me. I'm the one that's not righteous. I'm the one who doesn't seek after God here. It's not according to blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. He says, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Why? Because you're not righteous. Not even one of you. You don't seek God. None of you. None of us. None of us do this. It's utterly crucial that we be born again. And so, as we surmise from these things, apart from God's moving, man cannot come to Him. It does not belong, that being born again, coming to Christ, it does not belong to anything that man possesses here. It is only by His amazing grace. That's why this grace is so amazing. Because our mindset, it's not that we're just sinners, but He says that our sin is hostility towards God, that we're warring against Him. How amazing is that grace that He died for us while we were yet sinners? At the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. How amazing. How wonderful is this grace here? So it's only by His amazing grace. So what's the point? What's the point in all of this that we've just said here? Believer. The point to a believer is this. Boast in Christ. Boast in Christ. Find everything in Christ. Point everything good to Christ. And He's the Father of light. All good things proceed from the Father of light. Believer, boast in Christ. Salvation belongs to Christ alone through His grace alone. It belongs only to Him. Only to Christ. So boast in Him. Make much of Him. John says, I'm not the light. I testify to you that I am not the Messiah. I'm just the groom's friend. And the groom's the one who receives the bride. And I rejoice greatly at the groom's voice. So then my joy is complete. I must decrease. And He must increase. So boast in Christ. Say in agreement with the Apostle Paul, but as for me, I will boast, will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 6:14. Say this, I know nothing. I've made it a point to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. My boasting is in Him, in Him alone, in Christ alone, in His grace alone. Lost person. Person who does not know God. Person who has not been brought to God here. How do we deal with this? What's the point? What's the point you're making to all this? The point is this. Come. Come to Christ. Come to Christ and yield to Him as your only hope for salvation. Your flesh will not save you. Your own will not save you. Your blood. Anything you do, there's nothing that you possess, there's nothing about you that merits any grace whatsoever. So come to Christ and just lay before Him and say, I'm yours. I yield. I have nothing. Come to Christ. So if He has opened your eyes to see your need for Him. If this is, in 1 Corinthians 1:8, Paul talks about how to Jews that Christ is the stumbling block, and to Greeks, He's foolishness. The Jews, He's a stumbling block because they said, this is not our Messiah. He didn't come as a conquering king. He died. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness because they say, a God who dies, that's myth. That's ridiculous. Gods don't die. And so the Jews, there are Jews who, it's a stumbling block. There are Greeks who, it's foolishness. But it says, to those who are called, that Christ is the power and wisdom of God. And so if Christ this morning is power and wisdom to you, come, make it known. Make it known that Christ is everything. Make it known that you cherish Christ above all. He's it. I hate everything else. Follow Christ. I turn against everything in me. My blood, my flesh, my will. I turn against everything. I give it to Christ. And He is power and wisdom to me. He's no longer foolishness to these Christians come and worship. He's wisdom. He's power. And so come to Christ if He's opened your eyes to see your need for Him and you now desire Him above all else. Come. Because we know Romans 10:11-13 says, now the Scripture says, no one who believes on Him will be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord is rich to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You come, He won't reject you here. He won't turn you away. He's not foolishness. He's not a stumbling block. He's power, He's wisdom, He's mercy, He's grace. So embrace Him as such. Don't depend on these other things anymore. So as we pray, let's remember these things. We pray and then we move into our invitation time. Lord, we're humbled by Your Word. We're humbled by Your amazing truth, Lord, Your amazing grace. And Lord, we thank You that You are a God to whom we can call out. Lord, You said in Your Word that when we call out to You, that You will rescue us and we will honor You. And Lord, we praise You as Christ. We praise You as Messiah. We praise You as our Savior. Lord, You're no longer a stumbling block to us. You're no longer foolishness. Lord, but You're our power. You're our wisdom. Lord, You're everything that is right, and we cherish You above all else. Lord, we confess our inability to understand You. Lord, we apologize that it's extremely difficult for us to comprehend what Your Word says a lot of times. And Lord, we're thankful to the utmost that Your Spirit gives us the ability to understand. Lord, and I pray again, as I've prayed the last few weeks, Lord, that You would sanctify us by Your truth. Your Word is truth. We love You and we pray this in Jesus' name.